Good morning, good morning. How are you guys doing today? You doing well? It is great to see you. All I heard during those announcements is everybody go to Jim's house. There's free food. Come on, somebody. You know what I mean, right? And don't even worry about it. He spruced up the place, so you don't have to worry about that. And man, we're continuing in our sermon series, Trust. And this is part three of our sermon series, Trust. If you don't know me, my name's Jeff. I'm the pastor here at Hope Church. It's great to have you. We started this a couple weeks ago, and we were talking through how to develop a daily relationship, a daily trust with God. What does that look like to have a daily trust with God? Last week, we talked through how to trust God in desperate situations. And we looked at the story of Elisha and when they were walking through the desert and digging a ditch, even in the middle of a drought. And I want to shift gears a little bit today, and I want to talk about how we can trust God in the light of our salvation, in the light of the living hope of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Peter. We're going to be starting in chapter 1, verse 3. And it's going to be on the screen behind me if you don't have your Bibles with you. But we're going to read just a few verses this morning and talking about the living hope that we have in Jesus. It says this, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." The title of my message this morning, if you're taking notes, is this, Living Hope. Living Hope. Let's pray one more time. Jesus, we thank you. I thank you for who you are, God. I thank you for what you're doing in this place. I pray today that your word would be the lamp into our feet, that you would lead us as we heard in the worship, that you would guide us, that you would direct us, God. That if there's anything that's from me, I pray that it would be quickly forgotten, but things from you would be forever remembered. We love you today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Just to give you a little historical background on this passage, the Apostle Peter wrote this about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, writing this at a crucial juncture of the early church. Culture was shifting around this church, and it was happening at such a rapid pace that society was becoming increasingly anti-Christian, right? So much so that there was a lot of persecution. Believers were being abused by their bosses, threatened by their unbelieving spouses, ridiculed by skeptical neighbors. On the horizon, they could see a very real possibility of persecution up into the point of death. So when you read this passage, I want you to read it with that lens, that they are looking at the fact that they could be persecuted, that they could be beaten, they could be fired for their faith. These believers are trying to make sense of what it means to be a Christian in a world that is no longer Christian. They had to deal with things from terrorist attacks to racial injustice to political upheaval. And in this era, they were fighting against so many difficult things just to be a public believer, just to follow Jesus in public, not just in private. Today is interesting because in America, we are no longer, I would say, a Christian nation. We are in what we would call a post-Christian nation, where we are now not looking at the church or looking at the words of God through the lens of how we do things, we're looking at other ways. And church has really shifted, and spirituality has shifted, and the world around us has shifted so many different things to where the church could be more of like a DIY, like kind of do what you want to, you know what I mean? Like build your own, choose your own adventure. I really like this part of the church, but I hate this part of the church, so I'm going to be cool with this, but I'm not going to be cool with that. Or I love your worship and your preaching, but I don't really like your small groups, or I don't really like what's happening here, so I'm going to kind of do what I want to do. And we don't really have, there's a lot of churches out there that don't have the basis of the Bible anymore because it's just too harsh in some areas. And it's essential having this Christianity, essentially it's having Christianity without having Christ, which is an impossible thing to do. Regardless of where that is, and I think that you can see that in many different aspects of the church. And you know what, I was talking with a friend this week, there was this big thing that happened in the church, and I'm not going to get into it, but it happened to the church, a church in Missouri, and this big upheaval, and pastors were fighting, and they had a public shaming of a pastor because he said something they didn't like. And I was talking to a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he said, you know, the church sometimes likes to really talk about a lot of things that people who are lost and heading for hell could give a crap about. And he said, they made a whole service about how this pastor said something when there were probably people in the room who were wanting to hear about Jesus, not about private text messages. But we make it more about what our preferences are and not about the preferences of God and the gospel. As the culture continues to shift around us, we have to be biblically based. I believe it's so important that we understand what we believe and we understand the Bible. And actually, I was kind of looking through sermon series I'd like to do this summer. I mean, I kind of want to do something crazy where we like spend like 16 weeks in the book of Mark and literally just go through the whole thing. Like, I really feel like we're so hungry, or I'm so hungry and you're so hungry for, what does the Bible actually say? Like, what does it actually say? What does it actually mean? And it's something we have to focus on. But I think we also need to understand the culture that we're in. We also need to understand how we speak. There's this book called Take Heart, and in this book, he lays out a lot of times three responses that we have as Christians to the culture around us. As the culture changes, we a lot of times have three specific responses. The first one is this. It's convert culture. So what we do is we say, hey, you need to convert everything that you're doing to do it exactly the way that I'm doing it. Otherwise, I'm not going to associate with you, right? So we create this culture of convert or get out, right? And while that sounds good in a way, the reality is that our ideology to change culture a lot of times supersedes how we see people. And so people a lot of times just get hurt and lost and frankly, damaged in the process. Yes, as Christians, we're called to engage in culture and to ask those around us to come and follow Jesus and follow his way of life. But the reality is that sometimes they're not going to do that. Sometimes they're going to reject Christ and follow their own way. And they're going to go where they want to go. And we need to stand strong in what we have. The reality is, until Christ's return, the culture will never look as we hope it should. The second one is that we do is we condemn culture. We say it's us versus them. We must remove ourselves a lot of times from this culture because it can be so corrupt where we can end up hating people. And you truly cannot share the gospel with someone that you hate. You just can't, right? God does call us to holiness, and the scripture is clear that we are supposed to be distinct from the rest of the world. We're supposed to be salt. And what is salt? It's good tasting. We're supposed to be distinct from the rest of the world, where we provide flavor, where we provide good things to the world, to preserve the good things. But the reality is, a lot of times when we begin to live in this way where we look at others through the eyes of evil and we're constantly talking down, there's a barrier that happens in our heart where we can no longer share the gospel with them. The third one is this, it's consume culture. And this one in many ways is probably the most attractive for us because it's the most widespread and it's also the most scary. So what do? We follow the trends. What are the cool things out there, right? Those are things that we do at church. The church will follow the trends of the world and then we'll just keep doing what they do. And we want to stay relevant, so we do the things that they do. And the problem is, the model of Christianity in which Jesus did was not compatible with the culture that he was in. So there was constant conflict because he was calling them to live in a different way. And so when we live in this place where we just consume the culture and we say, you know, we're just going to adapt our God to fit that culture, it doesn't work. These three options, while there is benefits to each of them, probably, all of them have something in common. They're born out of fear. Why should I convert everybody? Because I'm afraid. Why should I condemn people? Because I'm afraid. Why should I consume instead of be different? Because I'm afraid. Rather than allowing ourselves to slip into one of these incomplete and unhealthy responses, I believe that God is calling us to a different approach, a fourth option. And I'm gonna share that later on. But I wanna kind of break down exactly what Peter is saying to this church and how he's laying out this option. It starts one at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus, to God's elect exiles. This is important because this is how he's writing the beginning of the letter. Okay? He's writing this and he's saying this is God's chosen people who are strangers. You're strangers. You're aliens to this earth. This was an original destination. Was the reality is that the Jewish people had been driven out of their land. God's people had been driven out of their land. And now Peter is saying, hey, listen, you're God's chosen people, but you have been driven out of your land, so you are now exiles in a different place. In other words, you don't really belong here. You belong in a different place, but you're not there right now. And the reality is that scripture is clear that although we are citizens of the United States, or maybe you're not, or you have a driver's license that says Illinois, or like me, it says Wisconsin. It's a problem. I moved here 4.5 years ago, so it's not expired, and so I'm not changing it, right? The reality is it doesn't matter what your passport or your license says. You are a stranger here because you are meant for the kingdom of God. Here on earth is strange to us because we are meant to live in eternity with Jesus. You may be here and you may be like, you know what, I'm a little odd. That's okay. Because Jesus is calling us to trust him. And I know some of you are feeling like affirmed right now. You're like, you know what? I know I've always been one of those weird people. And I want you to know we love you. And you are weird. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been to a silent disco? Has anyone ever seen a silent disco? Anyone in the room? No? Okay, maybe a few of the younger people have seen a silent disco. We did one of these at our last youth group. It's so fun, okay? So what you do is you all put on headphones and you clear out the room and then people are dancing. Old AG people, don't get offended right now, okay? You're dancing, right? And so you put on the headphones and everyone's listening to the same song. But if you don't have the headphones on, it's the weirdest place to be, okay? So we were at this and it was an all-nighter. It was 3 a.m. So I remember it a little loopy because I don't usually stay up past 8. But I was up at 3 and I was one of those chaperones, right? And so I walk into this room and the youth pastor's like, all right, we're going to do the silent disco. And all of a sudden this kid's just like, yes. And then I'm standing there, but I don't have the headphones on. I'm like, what is happening? Is this a cult? Like, what happened? Like, I don't understand, like, what's going on? And then he comes over, he goes, no, put these on. And so I put it on and I'm like, oh yeah, here we go. You know what I mean, right? You feel the music and you're like, you start dancing, but you take it off and it's dead silent in the room, right? A lot of times I think that can be how it is to feel as a Christian in this world. You're walking through your day to day and it feels like you're the only one who doesn't have headphones on. Everyone's beating to a different drum of you. Everyone's kind of living a different life. They're speaking a different language. They're talking about different things. They're valuing different things. So they're valuing things that you don't value. And it feels like you're kind of on the offbeat. Feels like you don't necessarily fit in. And I think sometimes it can feel like that as someone who's following Jesus. And to be honest, sometimes it can be lonely. I think you can just admit that. Sometimes it can be lonely. Sometimes it can feel like you're in exile, just like they are. You look at the culture around you and how everyone is speaking, it doesn't seem acceptable. It doesn't seem okay. And maybe if you're listening to that and you're like, you know what? I almost wonder if I prefer the way of the world. Then I wanted you to consider the life of Jesus. Maybe it's because you haven't seen who Jesus truly is. Maybe it's because your picture of Jesus has been a little different than who he is. See, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Jesus saying, listen, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? He's saying, come and follow me, because follow me in the ways of grace. And following Jesus and truly trusting in him is not meant to be such a big burden. It's meant to be something that is light and brings you hope and joy. The reality is if you're odd, it has nothing to do with, you know, necessarily how you dress or, you know, which Christian music you listen to, or it has everything to do with what you value. So what do you value? Let me ask you this question. How quickly do you forgive? How do you deal with pain? How do you deal with disappointment? How do you deal with ridicule? How do you deal with suffering? I believe those areas of our life specifically show us how much we trust Jesus. Let's keep looking in verse 3 again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God and our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. In this great mercy, he has given us new birth and a living hope. There's two terms here that I want you to see. New birth and living hope. New birth is this idea of being born again, right? From what was once dead is now alive. Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus in the Gospels where he says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can this happen? Do I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, you don't understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something so much different. I'm talking about your spirit. I'm talking about giving yourself wholly to me, trusting in God. And the reality is when we're born again, we can break free of this sinful nature. We're set free by the Spirit of God so that we have new birth. Hope is very different though, right? The living hope. Like a lot of times we can hope of a lot of things. How many of us are hoping for some things right now, right? Like maybe I'm hoping for this at my job, or I'm hoping for this at my family, or I'm hoping that the Cubs make the playoffs. Come on, somebody. You know what I mean, right? We like the Cubs, so we like disappointment. We know how to deal with it here at this church. Right? You say things like, I hope you have a good day. This hope is a desire for something in the future that you're trying to attain. This is not necessarily what Peter means by hope here, though. I know a lot of times we think living hope is like, okay, this dream. He's actually talking about this. In the New Testament, hope is used in a different sense. It's the sense of full assurance, full confidence that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. There's no doubt about it. So there's no hope. There's confidence in Jesus. Peter takes it one step further by calling it a living hope. Opposite would be dead hope, right? So similar to dead faith that's talked about in James chapter 2, which is unproductive faith that is not active, that is not moving. He talks about living hope that's active and assured. That this hope that we have in Jesus, so if you're here in the room this morning and you say, you know what, I put my faith in Jesus, I put my trust in him, I want you to know that you can trust in him. Why? Because of this living hope, this living and active assurance that says that Jesus is who he says he is, and he will do what he said he was going to do. Living hope is fruitful, it's productive, it's purposeful. What does Peter say? How do we trust that we have this living hope? Let's go to verse 4. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil or fade. Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine what the resurrection meant to Peter? Can you imagine what it meant to Peter? Peter is the one who was with Jesus and said, Rabbi, I'll never betray you. I mean, people can come with a sword. I mean, if you know the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter cuts off a dude's ear. I'm like, that's rough. Like, probably shouldn't have done that. You know what I mean, right? Like, he cuts off a dude's ear. He's like, I'm gonna go for it. Like, I'll never back down. And at the time that Jesus is at his most desperate, what happens? Peter denies him. Denies him three times. Jesus told him straight to his face, you're gonna deny me. He did deny him three times. So what does the resurrection mean to Jesus, mean to Peter? It's so powerful because the reality is he is the one who denied Jesus in his time of need, and then Jesus comes back and he gets a second opportunity. He gets a second chance to speak to Jesus. He gets a second chance to get restored from Jesus. I love the story that when Peter sees Jesus, he's on a boat, he jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. Because he's like, oh my goodness, he's back. You know what I mean? He's got to get to him. What does this resurrection mean to him? It must have meant everything to him. I can't imagine him sitting there thinking on Friday, after Jesus is crucified on Saturday, imagine the despair that Peter has. He's sitting there questioning, was this even worth it? Did I just waste 3 years of my life, my reputation, my career? Then he meets Jesus face to face and realizes all of his joy or all of his despair has turned to joy. Friday and Saturday, they're painful and they don't really make sense. But Sunday reversed all that. Sunday reversed all of the pain. Here's one of the, I love the Lord of the Rings. I'm just going to say it, right? So I love the Lord of the Rings. And in the Lord of the Rings novel, Samwise Gamgee comes up to Gandalf, right? After one of the final things, after everything happens. And here's what he says. He says this statement. Is everything that happened that was sad going to come untrue now? C.S. Lewis' book, The Great Divorce, says, some say that temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into glory. That this living hope that we have in Jesus reverses all of the pain of Saturday and Friday. Sunday reverses that back into future glory. That there is a day coming where every sad thing will become untrue, where Samwise Gamgee's statement will happen, where it would work backwards. Disease is taken away. Lost child comes back. What scripture calls is light and momentary life will introduce us to a time of glory with Jesus forever. Peter sees that right now we're living in this kind of Saturday, all of us. This time specifically, they're living in a Saturday where they're in despair. But I think we're still in that Saturday, that time of need. We're strangers or exiles. Some things seem weird. But the reality is, church, Sunday is coming. And when Jesus comes back, just like the hope, he reverses all of the bad things to good. And I know a lot of times you can think this, and this is where I think a lot of times as a church, we like to push past things. We don't like to, one of my pet peeves is I was talking with someone today and they were talking about somebody who, they went to a funeral and somebody who died. And they said, well, you know what? I know God did it for a reason. And I said, I'm not sure that's the truth. I don't know if I believe that. God didn't do that to him. That happened because we live in a broken, sinful world. We live in a Saturday where the devil still reigns and he's in control of this earth. But Jesus is coming back where it's going to be a little different. Because a lot of times I think we say that and we don't really mean it. We just say it because we don't have anything else to say. Well, you know, you got cancer, but God, you know, he's got a reason to give you it. Really? My kids, they still won't talk to me, but I'm sure there's got to be a reason. You'll figure it out. I'm not saying he won't use bad things to bring up our good, but he's not the author of evil. God is not the author of evil. And I believe he can bring healing to these things. And I believe that we're in this Saturday, and too often do we just brush over it. Too often do we just move past it. You may be thinking, my job is in jeopardy. I can't pay my bills. What do I do now? I can't deal with this struggle. How can you as a preacher say that this is a brief and momentary part of my life? This feels like a long life. I'm not trying to diminish your reality. or belittle it at all. But here's what I want to do, and I really feel like God specifically wanted to say this. I want you to put your reality in the perspective of God's power. I want you to put your reality of pain, your Saturday of suffering, your difficult situation, your thing that you're dealing with in the perspective of God's living hope that's assured, that's promised, that will reverse all of the good or the bad things. In fact, I empathize with the chaos of our broken world. Some days, I don't know about you, but they can feel like an eternity. Maybe it's just those of us with toddlers in the room. Come on, somebody. You know what I mean, right? One of the ladies at our church used to always say this to us that I try to remind myself. She used to say, the days are long, but the years are short. And I don't know if I've ever heard a statement that's more true. Sometimes days can feel so long, and then a year can fly by. Sometimes seasons can be crushing and defeating. But I believe it is brief compared to the eternity that we will spend with Jesus. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 7 says this, in all of this, greatly rejoice, for now for a little while you've had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Have you ever been so excited that you couldn't speak? Right? Where you're like, oh man, like I don't even know what to do. I just wanted like, woo! You know what I mean? Like you wanted a joy that's so intense that you can't express it. Have you ever been so heartbroken that you don't have the words to say? A grief that's so intense you just want to sit in silence. I think we've all been there. Look at the things that he highlighted. Rejoice, grief. Here's the truth. Walking with Jesus is often simultaneously walking with great joy and deep pain. Walking with Jesus is sometimes great joy through the midst of deep pain. How could I possibly have great joy when you have deep pain? The reality is, with Jesus you can. So what happens when you go through difficult situations? Let me ask you that question. Do you break down? Do you lose it? Do you go to the worst case scenario? Do you automatically think everybody hates me? I can't do this anymore. I just want to rage quit, right? What do you do? Maybe that's you. Others of us, do you just ignore the pain? You're like, you know what? This isn't happening. It's not happening. All right. Let's keep on moving. Other of us, we fake it till we make it. So we just keep on going. Keep on going. When Jesus faced the cross, he showed us an example. He didn't walk to the cross and say, well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's a Sunday. It's coming. No. He wept. He was sweating blood. He said, God, I really don't want to do this. But if this is what you have for me, I'll do it. Meaning he does not want you to just talk away your pain. He wants to walk with you through the pain. I believe that Christians can only get hurt to a certain point. Because the reality is we know that we have a living hope. And here it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That at this resurrection day, this is our hope, that Jesus will bring back those who have passed on to heaven with him. Though our faith may be tested by fire, we don't have to be uninformed. We don't have to mourn. We can know that they're with Jesus now. This is our future. But the reality is it's far away from our present. And that's why we have to live in a different perspective. We can't live in convert culture. We can't live in condemned culture. We can't live in consume culture. We have to take the fourth option, and that's Christian courage. And don't be confused. Christian courage is not the opposite of fear. It's just not rooted in fear. To understand courage, check out this quote by Ambrose Redmond. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. It's not the absence of fear, but it's that my God is so much greater than my fear. Real courage is when you feel fear and you recognize that there's something greater in you, so you step through that fear with great boldness. It's when you share Jesus with that coworker and you're shaking in your boots. You're like, I'm not sure I can do this. It's when you walk in integrity when everyone else is stealing or when everyone else is doing something, you walk in integrity. Ordinary Christians with living hope can be empowered to do something that's so much greater through Jesus. It's always easier to live out of fear. It's just natural. I'm afraid, so then I react. But fear doesn't lead to positive results. Fear doesn't produce joy. Fear doesn't produce confidence. Fear doesn't allow you to live the life that God intends you to live. But if we have this courage, we can walk confidently in great purpose. Because I believe you will feel both. And if you ever feel like a failure because your sins and your shortcomings, it's always good to remember the words of Paul. He was writing to believers in a period where persecution was beginning to rise, and in the not so distant future, the reality is these Christians would be burned alive and fed to lions, and they really were. They really were burned alive. They really were ripped apart by lions. This was a real reality. And here's what he said in Romans 8, verse 36 and 37. For God's sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all those things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. They are literally facing the worst persecution. And he said, we're going to face it all day long. But for God's sake, we are more than conquerors through Jesus. Listen, the reality is I was talking to somebody the other day and they said, man, this is a really, really bad time to be a Christian. They're like, I wish I was a Christian back in like the times when it was cool to be a Christian. And the reality is, I don't think that's true. I think this is the greatest time to be a Christian right now. I don't know about you, but you know that shirt we have that says Hope of Glory on it? That we got a bunch of mediums in there. I'm never gonna fit into those. If anyone wants a medium, I'll give it to you. But I don't know about you, but whenever I wear that shirt, I get a zillion questions. And I know it's not because I look good in it. They're like, that shirt's so cool. I'm like, yeah, I know it's a little tight, but, right? And I was thinking about it, I was pondering about it. I was like, why does this keep happening? And I truly believe that there's something to it. That the hope of glory that people see in you, they want to know more about it. They're like, what's different about you? What's that hope of glory you're talking about? What's that hope that you have? What's that faith that you have? And I believe in this season, in this series of life that we're in, with courage, we can see the greatest revival that we've ever seen before. That we have such an opportunity. You have an opportunity. There's still open chairs in this church. We have an opportunity to share our faith with people at work, with people at the gym, with people at our school, with people that we pass in the grocery store. We have an opportunity to function in Christian courage and share the hope of glory, a living hope that is not, it's not, I hope it'll happen. No, it's, I know it's gonna happen. And when it happens, it's gonna be so good. The hope of glory is Jesus. When we set our eyes on Jesus, he is so much greater, he is so much bigger, and he is so much stronger. I pray that you would have a boldness that you do not understand, that you would have strength that you cannot comprehend, and that it would come straight from God. And I just want to pray over you. So I'm going to ask with heads bowed, eyes closed, all this room. I just want to pray over you. Holy Spirit, would you have your way? I pray this morning that you would speak, that you would change. God, I thank you today that we can have assurance in you, that we can have a living hope because we are born again in you, because we have placed our faith in you, Jesus. We can have a hope that's assured that you're coming back. And until that time, it may feel like a while. It may feel like a Saturday. It may feel like pain. And we're not going to just walk away from that. We're going to process that with you. But we know that when you come back, you're going to make it all right. That when you come back, you're going to make it good. And we can spend eternity with you, which is so much longer than our brief and momentary time here on earth. God, I pray this morning that we would be empowered to be strong Christians who love people deeply, who don't walk away from hard situations, but we step into them because we know that's what you want us to do. You didn't leave broken people on the side of the road. You picked them up and said, I'm gonna pay for your wounds. You stood in the gap, and now you're asking us to have that same courage to stand in the gap for those who are in our community, for those who are in our family, for those who are in difficult situations. God, I pray that they would do that. I pray that I would do that. Empower us to be strong in you. We love you today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe to stay up to date with all of our new messages. Thanks for listening. God bless.